1 Kings 18:41 to the end. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the ill person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring back that person, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Word today as we study the scriptures together. Amen. After studying this passage from James and thinking to myself, well, Lena might have found a sandwich when she was preaching on her passage, but this feels to me like a wrap. Lots of bits and pieces all bundled in together, and it's the end. So as in films, it's a wrap. And as in the sandwich business, it's a wrap. And the more I looked at it, the more I realised that that was possibly a legitimate first impression, but not the only impression you could get from this passage. And I was greatly encouraged by Chris talking about how the way that the more he'd studied James, the more he'd found a unity in it, which when you first start looking at it, it feels like, oh, he's got a bit from there, he's got a bit from there, he's got a bit from there. Where did you get that bit from? And it seems to come in from all over the place. So I thought, I realised that, of course, we're talking about Elijah as well. So I thought I'd better have a look at this book that I got, Preaching Old Testament Narrative. And in it, there is a warning. John Buchan tells of an ancient minister who preached for 82 weeks on Exodus, chapter 15, and verse 27. You want to hear more, don't you? John Buchan's tells of how the minister deals with the text, which is about the escaping of the Israelites from Elim with its 12 springs and 70 palm trees. The worthy Mr. McMichael took a week for each well and for each palm tree. The lesson is, think about what the text really means and don't start inventing things around it. So for your reassurance, if you thought that when Elijah was bending over with his head between his knees in prayer, and he, before he did that, he said to Ahab, I can hear the sound of waters. He was not looking at the app on the phone and checking the weather map. Okay, he wasn't doing that. Although he did seem to have been quite up on information technology in his story. His servant goes to get information from a cloud. He uses ravens who obviously gather together because of Twitter. They communicate with him by giving him food in gigabytes. And he's by a stream. Okay. He then has to deal with the dark web of the prophets of Baal. He has to tell Ahab to bus it down to Jezreel on his chariot and not to get drowned. And then God lets him know of a network of those who have not yet bowed down the knee. This is all speculation. He was not into information technology. But what we're finding here is rather than stuff that has been to us from all over the place because of the cleverness of the human mind and the skill of our technologists, this is a man of prayer. And he's understanding what God is saying. And he's understanding the relationships around him. Because he spends time with God and he knows people. What is more, he knows that God is a God of grace. And this is what he has to declare, even in the times of judgment. And God is a God who saves. And he is trying to save his nation once more, as well as saving Elijah, various parts of his story, from needing extreme unction because he is so close to death at the hands of Jezebel and other people. So he says to his servant, after he's spoken to Ahab, go and see what you can find. And he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. And that cloud starts to grow into something much bigger. And it becomes a dirty, great, black storm cloud. And out of it comes a massive storm. All noisy and horrible. Almost like the cave. So that's your visual aid for today. That's done that. And James refers to him as the man of faith. He knelt down and he prayed. He touched his head between his knees. Some of you may have heard that my back went into spasm this week because I was doing silly things with large amounts of rubble. And Penny very kindly helped me to work out how to get out of this and gave me exercises, which she then contacted Pam and said, please nag him to make sure he does the exercises. Well, one of the exercises, you have to lie on your back and pull your knees right up to your head. So I've got a lot of sympathy with Elijah at the moment. If he managed to kneel down and put his head between his knees, not only was he a fast runner, he's also an agile gymnast. It's not an easy thing to do, but apparently it helps your back. And as you can see, I nearly managed to run up the aisle this morning. So I was at the front almost before the bell stopped striking nine. But the point is that Elijah is a man of faith. He does extraordinary things in Israel, both in one-to-one relationships, in very threatening situations, with big groups, and in helping his servant understand how to be a man of God too. He does extraordinary things. And all the time we keep being brought back to this fact that he prayed. He prayed. He listened to God. He spoke what God was saying. He stood up in faith when there was really no evidence that this kind of thing was going to happen. He encouraged a woman to give the last of her oil and bread in making a meal. And yet that oil and bread kept on going. It was an act of faith on her part as well as his. And James here is encouraging us to pray in faith. This is a wraparound, isn't it? If you remember chapter 1, he's encouraging us to pray. And again, various people have referred back to chapter 1 when they're trying to give us a lead onto what is happening in the passage that they've been looking at through this series. So, if they are happy, let them sing praises. Chapter 1, consider it pure joy. Or in the REB, count yourself supremely happy when you suffer. And we've heard all about that, so I'm not going to go back over that. But there are link-ups with chapter 1, and chapter 1 seems to be about helping people with problems with prayer. Are you double-minded? Well, no wonder you're having problems with prayer. Are you putting the emphasis on wealth? Well, you are double-minded, aren't you? As he goes through. And so chapter 1 is trying to say, where's the prayer? Where's the wisdom? What happens when you pray? What kind of, never mind the external trouble, what kind of trouble do you get into when you're praying? And here we are at the end of chapter 5, and he's back with prayer, and now sounding a much more confident note as he calls us, he calls God's church to pray in faith. Is anyone among you in trouble? He doesn't say what kind of trouble it is. Let them pray. Call to individual prayer. If you're in trouble, pray about the situation you're in and see what happens. Stand back and see the salvation of God, possibly in the next 5 minutes, possibly in the next 5 years or 50 years. But pray. Are you in a relationship that just doesn't ever seem to quite work amongst your friends, your colleagues at work, possibly with your closest partner, your children, something like that? Keep praying for them, however long it takes. Are you facing trouble? Then pray. That's for you and you and you and you and you as individuals. And for me. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. How often do you walk around the house and burst into songs of praise at a moment of happiness? My dad used to sing all the time when he was doing the washing up. Sang his way through Ancient and Modern, sang his way through Moody and Sankey, sang his way through just about every hymn book he'd come across. And it was a great example. If I can't remember the words, I tend to have a CD on, and sometimes I've got the words in front of me as I'm doing the washing up. Oh, broken another. But praise in the heart. It's not easy. It's sometimes just a discipline, like doing the exercises if you've got a bad back. It sometimes feels like an act of faith because your feelings are nowhere near where your mouth is. But sing praises. It's part of our prayer life because prayer is communication with God. Prayer is trying to take what we're feeling here on earth before the heavenly throne. And when we're before the heavenly throne, we expect to be praising, don't we? It's not a separate thing from prayer. It will encourage your prayer. If you're able to speak in tongues, if you've been given that gift, use that gift, because sometimes we don't know what to pray. And if Paul says anything about tongues and the discipline of tongues in the congregation, for individuals, he says use that gift when you don't know what to pray, because the Spirit will be praying in you. You sometimes find yourself in tears or moaning, like I do when I'm doing the exercises. It might be that that's a prayer for a situation and not actually you just slowly breaking down, but you're praying. You're praying words you don't understand. You're praying beyond that. And your prayer is being taken by the Spirit and is heard in heaven. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, at the end of, after our intercessions today, there'll be a time set aside. So if anybody feels that word, be anointed with oil by the elders, or in this case, it'll be me. I'm not quite sure if I count as an elder. I'm a kind of ancillary, really. But and Kate, we together in this service will be doing that. There will be the normal prayer ministry as well. But we're just going to have a time within the worship to respond to this word of Scripture. And if you feel that you... that there's something in your life at the moment that you're facing where that kind of anointing with oil, which I think symbolises really strengthening, I think it goes with the bit that comes later on, that quickening of life, that rising up, that being made stronger. That scene when bishops come and lay hands on people in confirmation, it's the same kind of concept, confirming your faith, being strengthened in your faith. I think that's what the symbolism of the oil is about. I don't see it as a sacrament, but I honour your thoughts if that's where you want to be on it. I don't see it as a sacrament. I see it as responding to God through a symbol. Just as when we pray and then we feel we should be doing something, we then do it. And when we start doing it, it can feel like a symbol when with nothing's happening. But as we pray and as we do what we feel God's asked us to do, you can start to see the fruit of that. As Andy said to the children last week, we've just planted lettuce seeds. Can I eat the lettuce yet? No, you have to be patient. And we have to be patient as we pray. And in some situations, anointing with oil has helped people really quickly, almost within the same few minutes. In other situations, it's been something that's felt like a long term. People look back on it as a start of something that helped them and went on helping them long term. Helps to affect a change of attitude, that kind of thing. That's my experience in seeing this ministry taking place and in talking to others about the effects, a way it might have helped them in a positive way. But most of all, it's about strengthening faith and coming closer to God. And I'm a good Protestant. I feel a bit dubious about anointing people with oil, but it's here in Scripture. And as good Protestants, we declare this to be the word of God, and therefore we read and obey. As James said, do you look in the mirror and then not do anything about what you see? Or do you act on what you see? This is what God's word is like to us. But there's another aspect of prayer here, isn't there? Whether you're anointed with oil or not, we involve the elders. And the elders, in a sense, symbolise the whole church. The elders were the keepers of the gift of being church. And so it is all our prayers that are being used in healing. It is praying together is powerful and effective. If you pray together with two other people in a prayer triplet, you probably find that relationship between the three of you becomes stronger. You feel less insecure about some of the small things that you feel almost too small to mention. But in that small group, you can say, well, I've been worrying about this week. I know it seems silly. And the other two will pray with you. There's a strength in praying together. And if you're not in a prayer triplet, I've been in prayer trips at various times in my life, and it's always been helpful. It's always been helpful. So I recommend that to you as well. But there's this corporate nature of prayer. What does this word elders mean? Well, people, actually, in this passage, there's a lot of things where the commentators think we're not quite sure what they mean by this. If we look at these passages in Scripture, it says this. If we look at these passages, it says that. There's not a lot of other writing by James. In fact, there's no other writing by James to work out if he's got a slightly different angle on it. Because when you're reading Paul, you can think, oh, he seems to mean this here, and he seems to mean that there. And that builds up a bigger picture, a stronger picture of what he might be saying at any one point. But let's take into account other parts of the New Testament. Elders seems to have an equivalence with the concept of shepherds, those who shepherd the flock, those who guide. And a shepherd, when he or she was taking the sheep into the fold at night, would know each sheep. It wouldn't just be, oh, one, two, three, four, five. It would be, they would know them. They'd think, oh, that one was limping yesterday. How's it doing? That one has grazed itself. Where's my oil? Because the oil on the graze, as you know, if you're involved in wound care, oil is as good a healing as anything. It's probably better than plasters. It just seems a little bit messy for our modern age, doesn't it? But that's what the shepherd's doing. A little bit of oil here, a little bit of a tweak, a little bit of a massage, a little bit of whatever's needed for that sheep. A little bit of getting the stuff out of its mouth that are managing to mess its teeth up. That's what shepherds do. They're serving the flock as well as leading the flock. And elders grow in a congregation as well as being appointed to a congregation. In fact, if they're not growing in a congregation, it's not a healthy church. You want to find new leaderships arising. So that's what I'm getting from those words. And I find that really encouraging. I find it's an encouraging confirmation of a lot that I've been hearing taught here in the last almost 2 years now. And then we get on to the stuff about if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. James does seem to grab ideas and pull them together. And sometimes when you're reading through a text, it doesn't always quite feel grammatical. Is he saying this follows this follows this? Is he saying there's cause and effect here? In James's style, I wouldn't say he's saying there's cause and effect. If you're sick, you must have sinned. Therefore, you need to confess your sins. I think he's talking about it as a general thing about faith and how to pray more deeply. If you've got sin weighing on you, you can't pray as deeply because you're worried, there seems to be a ceiling on my prayers. Well, that's because you're feeling really guilty and you don't think God's going to listen to you. I mean, getting here this morning, I'm not going to tell you, but it was the shortest time I've taken to get from home to here. Pam prayed the prayer of faith. Dear Lord, may the lights be in our favour. All but two of them led us through almost straight away. And the two that didn't led us through quite quickly, quite soon after that. And I must confess my sins. I may have exceeded the speed limit on more than one occasion. Pam may have gasped a couple of times at some of the cornering. I must confess my sins. And they're not the only ones that I need to confess, but you're not going to hear about the rest. So... Not from the front of the church anyway. But when we're together with people we trust, if we're holding back and not saying, you know, I'm having a problem with this, then we're not benefiting as much as we could do. And what is more, we might end up in the kind of mess that one or two of my fellow ministers that I've served with have ended up in, which have been career ending. And in several cases, family ending. Because they weren't able. They hadn't got anybody where they could start saying, I'm having a problem with this. And if you've got an addiction and you're not talking to anyone about it, find someone you trust who you can talk to. And if it really seems to be a power in your life that controls you all the time, go to whatever group specialises in listening to people like that. Because some of them are not as good as others, but over and over again I've heard people who've gone to whatever it was, Anonymous, and they found help and the support they've needed, and they started to be more realistic about who they are and what they're facing. And when they stopped going, that's the time when they said, oh, I'm all right now, and I thought, uh-oh. So confession of sins, being in a situation where we can talk about our weaknesses, those that just seem to be slight things that are setting us off balance, and those things which seem to have a grip on you and they're gradually killing you off. If you're a Christian and you want your witness to be a clear and joyful one, you need to be confessing your sins. And of course we have the liturgical confession, which I think is really helpful, because each week as we come before God, it reminds us that we come before him because of his grace and not because of our goodness. And it gives us that little space to clock up. Yeah, I suppose I've got things to confess again. It also reminds us that as part of the human condition, we have been and are still affected by the power of sin. It's not just, oh, I went through this light, which I didn't today, or I possibly went too fast, which I did today. So that's one sin. It's that we are living in a condition of sin, and Jesus came to save us from the human condition of being in sin, not just so that we can know we were forgiven for each individual sin as we go along. So there's a freedom there in hearing that message, in hearing that part of it. You are a new creation because Jesus is making all things new. He is dealing with the power that has corrupted creation, sin, and he is making all things new. So you are a new creation because all things are being made new. James is inviting you to take part in that, although he doesn't use that theology here. Well, there's a little bit there, isn't there? He's inviting you to take part in that by confessing your sins, by calling on the elders and asking for prayer, by praying when you're in trouble, by being involved with God. Draw near with God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Flee the devil, and he will flee from you. Be drawn into a deeper walk of faith. And that's what James is encouraging here. And I think in a way, because it's a wrap, because it's there at the start and there at the end, I think, I wasn't really thinking this until I started studying this passage for this sermon, but I think that's what he's trying to say throughout the book. Let's be clear with God, let's be clear with one another. These are the kind of things that get in the way. And then we get the bit about Elijah, which I've talked about. And then you get this thing about, should anybody wander from the truth? Well, that's back to the sheep analogy, isn't it? Sheep wander. All we like sheep have wandered off. We have gone each one according to our own way. But he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. But if someone should wander off, and this again is typical of James, he's not saying just pray and hope that something happens. He's saying get alongside them. Help them. And often he's not, you know, when he starts to talk about evil, he talks about the evil that we manage to produce. He talks about Satan in one place, but he basically, all the way through James, he's talking about our responsibility to do something about it. And the doing something about it is having faith, asking God for wisdom, turning to God. It's not buckling up our loins and trying harder. It's all about faith. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. May we have that ministry, and may we receive that ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.